You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Find your way to the chapter, Exodus 16. And I've titled the message, Life Lessons from the 70 Palm Resort. Pretty interesting what God did in this passage, is it not? Brings them to the 70 Palm Resort. And I think there's a lot of good insights that we're going to glean from the study tonight. Would like to open with a question. And you can answer out loud. Let's don't do that. Let's just have you answer to yourself. What do you want from God? Might even ask, why are you here? What do you want from God? I think, on one hand, on a bigger scheme, that is a big part of what God is asking the children of Israel in the chapter that we're in. And I think the other question that we could ask is, well, what does God want from us? And I think that we're going to see tonight what God is looking for in us, what he's wanting to do in us. Through Moses, God has delivered the Israelites. We've got 3 million Jews. And they've been in slavery for how long? 400 years. You know that there are some behavioral patterns that you get when you've got 400 years of heritage behind you, 400 years of slavery, and they're delivered by a mighty hand of God from the strongest nation in the world, taken from slaves of sin to be the children of God. And their deliverance, we saw when last we gathered, their deliverance was a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ, right? What was the antidote to the final plague that came on Egypt? What was the antidote? The blood of the Lamb over the door of the house. And that is the picture of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Jesus was crucified on Passover. If that's your alarm, man, hit your button. Jesus was crucified on Passover, on the very day. It was all a foreshadow of him. And if we put his blood over our life, the angel of death has no power over us. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are delivered. We are now the children of God. And after delivering Israel from slavery, God then leads them. And he's taking them to a promised land. And I find it interesting, God didn't say, all right, you guys are free. Now go your way and good luck. Hope you find your way to Israel. Did not do that, right? Go figure out life for yourself. No, did not do that. Instead, God says, hey, you're free. Now let me lead you to continual freedom. Because we are prone to lead ourselves where? Right back into bondage. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, you know this is true. We go from alcohol to cigarettes, man, and they're one right after another. And I'm not against that. I mean, hey, that's okay. That's a good step, right? That's a good step. I only use that to illustrate that we're just prone to bring ourselves into different addictions, different problems, different bondages. And God is saying, no, I don't want to just get you free from this problem. I want to actually do something in your life. I want to take you somewhere. And if we were honest, this is where we might have a bit of a rub with God. God says, you're free. Now let me lead you to continual freedom. I want to build you into something of substance. I want to build you into be a nation of godly men so that the nation is a godly nation. And if we were really honest, this is where sometimes we have a rub with God. We like the idea of God being our Savior. And we like the idea of forgiveness and grace and mercy and heaven. All those are ideas we really like. and a God who would fix our problems and give us an easy life. Man, that sounds good too. We kind of want a get out of hell free card, right? What we're not so interested, if we're honest, is we don't really want Jesus to be Lord of our life. We don't want him kind of stretching us and growing us to be more than we are right now. We'd rather just kind of be as we are right now with a get out of hell free card. And Jesus is doing something in our lives. He's making us leaders. That's why we've titled the message that we have, the series that we have, The Making of a Leader, right? He's making us builders of men. That's why we have this men's ministry manifesto, that we would be men who live to embrace this call of God that is upon our life. That we would be men who are builders of other men. That we would be men who reveal the glory of Jesus Christ in our actions, in the way that we lead with wisdom and discernment, in the way that we love others with selfless love, in a way that we forgive with a whole heart, in a way where we move forward without grudges, in a way where we have relationships with other men who we're honest and real with instead of trying to impress. And that's different, man. That's different. And this is what God is calling us to, and that is what he is doing in our lives. Men who are not controlled by their whimsical desires, but are actually led by the Spirit of God. And so God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, and how does he lead them 24/7? How does he lead them? Cloud during the day, protect them from the heat. And a pillar of fire at night, protect them from the cold. And I am quite sure the children of Israel were a bit surprised that God just didn't go away after he delivered them out of Egypt. We're free, woohoo! What's that cloud still doing here? What's that pillar still doing here? I was kind of thinking about sneaking off into Rachel's tent tonight. What's that cloud doing here, right? I am quite sure that God was interested in more than they were interested in. And that's why I asked the question, what do you want from God? What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? What would you be content with? As God leads Israel to the promised land, I want you to know something. It is not merely a geographic change from Egypt to Israel. Because if you were fighting with your wife in Egypt, guess what's going to be happen when you go to Israel? And if you couldn't get along with your neighbor in Egypt, what's going to happen when you get to Israel? So what is a promised land? And where is it that God's trying to take us? It's something more than geography. And how we get there is very peculiar. Interesting to look at. This section of Scripture reveals the process of finding the promised land. And I almost titled the message that, The Process of Finding the Promised Land. This is what God is doing right here. And as we examine it, we're going to develop a better understanding of how God moves in our life. Now, Exodus 6, 15, 22, let's jump in there. Before we do, let's go back to where we left off. As you'll remember, these are 3 million Jews. How many F-14s did they have? How many tanks? How many weapons? God called them soldiers. How many weapons did they have? They've got nothing. How advanced is Egypt's army? The most advanced in the world. And Egypt's army comes after them as they're at the Red Sea. And you know what happens. God parts the Red Sea. They go through dry ground. God holds the enemy back. Israel gets through the Red Sea. God lets the enemy go. The enemy comes in after them, and God drowns the strongest military in the world. And they sing this song afterwards, right? Do you remember the song? This is called the Song of Moses, chapter 15. Let's read just a couple words of it. I'm going to read the odd verses. Guys, you read the even verses. Do it loud and like a godly man. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. Some great things there, man. He says, Lord, you are my strength. You are my song. You have become my salvation. Just awesome. His hand has been revealed, his saving hand to us. Really awesome. Look down at verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? What's the answer? None. Man, the most powerful nation in the world couldn't do anything. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? None. Fearful in praises and doing wonders? None. You stretched out your right hand. You just waved, and the earth swallowed them. You have mercy, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, these people whom you have chose. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Let's read how this song ends. Read the last verse in the song. It's verse 18. Let me hear you read that. Think about what this sounded like. How joyous were these guys? How sincere were they in this song? They were like, woohoo, man, this is unbelievable. It was amazing, right? And now we pick up in our text, 15:22. Then Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, where they were singing that song, and they went out into the wilderness. You might want to underline, went out into the wilderness. This is the second section of the book of Exodus. The first section was Israel in Egypt. Chapter 15, verse 22 should really be the chapter break. And it begins a brand new section. The next few chapters, chapters 15 through 6 through 18, will be Israel in the wilderness. And then chapter 19 will be Israel at Sinai, right? So here is this break, and now they're in the wilderness. And they're in the wilderness of Shur, which is on the east side of the Red Sea. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. How big of a problem would that be? 3 million Jews in the wilderness, no water. How big of a problem? It's a deadly problem. It's a big problem. Surely they had some canteens and some, but can't go too long, right? 3 days into the water, into the desert, and they're realizing, hey, our canteens are going to be empty pretty soon, and we got a problem. Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was called Marah, where Marah just means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Interesting how God sets this up. And interesting what it reveals. What does it reveal to you right out of the gate? You have 3 million people, and what were they? What are they doing? Complaining. What were they doing 3 days ago? Rejoicing. One of the things it reveals, it's amazing how fickle we are with God. I've lived in the same house for 20-something years, close to 30 years. And in my backyard, the neighbor right behind me is putting up an ADU. And I didn't know any of this, right? And Friday, I walk out in my backyard, and there's this giant wall this far from the fence in the center of my backyard. And I'm like, what the heck? And shocked me, right? And I'm embarrassed to admit this. I had a momentary thought like, God, why did you allow that to happen? It's amazing how fickle we are with God. I repented instantly, by the way. But I had a momentary sinful thought like, God, why'd you allow that? You know, like, and it's amazing how fickle we are. Think of Israel after this crossing the Red Sea. They just sang this big song, and now they're going to the promised land. And day one, yeah, the Lord is a mighty warrior, man. He's a savior. Like, can you believe? Did you see what happened to those chariots? That's day one, right? What's day two look like? Hey, did you see what happened to the chariots? Yes, I saw. Yeah. You got any water? I got a little bit. How much you got? Oh, I got a little bit too. But yeah, God's a warrior. Yeah, God's a warrior. Day three. Hey, I'm getting pretty thirsty. Yeah, my canteen's empty. Yeah, we only got one more jug here for your whole family. Yeah, your whole family. Hey, did you see those chariots? Yeah, do you have any water though? Right? Like, this is how we think, and this is how quickly we move. And we see it in kids all the time, this fickleness, right? Like, I love, you know what, you don't want to see a really cool place to hang out? Come here on Sunday and go hang out by the donut line. And you're going to see some happy kids. And they always like the worst donuts. We buy a lot of these because it's their favorite. The one with all the colored sprinkles on it, right? That's their favorite donut. I want to eat that one if you paid me, right? But they love that one. And they're happy, man. Two-year-old in donut line, that's a happy place. That same two-year-old, here's what I know. An hour later when they're going home and it's nap time, how's that two-year-old acting? And it's understandable on a two-year-old, right? But man, I tell you what, it does not look good on a Christian man to be that fickle and to be that way. And we read this story, and how many of you got almost indignant at Israel's response, man? It's like, are you kidding me? You just saw the Red Sea part, right? How could this possibly be? And men, I want you to do something. I want you to ponder something. Take a good look at what it looks like to be a man without the Holy Spirit leading his life. You will be happy when God gives you what you want. And the moment God doesn't give you what you want, you'll say, God, what the heck is that ADU going up in my backyard? Right? Take a look at what the man who isn't led by the Holy Spirit looks like. What it looks like when a man is controlled by his fleshly desires. Complaining like crazy after only 3 days. Here's a question for you. Would you want to follow a man like that? Would you want to have a boss who was a man like that? Do you think anybody would want to follow you if you were a man like that? And without the Holy Spirit leading us, man is controlled by incredibly selfish behaviors. And we know this, man. We see it in the world. A man will do incredible things. A man will go to a party, meet a girl, sleep with her, and then act like he never knew her. Wow. Have the most intimate relationship possible, and then the next day, act like he never knew her? That's what it looks like when we are in our flesh, and it's ugly. Without the Holy Spirit leading, a woman will marry a man just for his wealth. And a man will marry a woman just for her looks. And a husband and wife will divorce each other and tear a home apart and ruin kids' lives because their needs aren't being met. This is what it looks like when we're led by our flesh, and it's ugly. We need God leading us, or we make an incredible mess out of our lives. I'd like you to think about something as we jump into this next portion of Scripture. Who designed this trip that you would leave Egypt in a huge victory? And everybody would be happy, man. It's the donut line for a two-year-old on Sunday, right? And now in 3 days, there'd be no water. And then God brings you to Lake Mara. And you're like, is that a lake? Is that a lake? Yes, God's brought us to a lake. Amazing. It's going to be awesome. We got water. Praise the Lord. And you get to the Lake Mara, and what do you get? It's a psych job. No water here. This water's bitter. I mean, crazy, right? Who designed all that? And why? Why? What is God doing? Why is he testing them? There's something God is trying to do, and that's what we really want to get hold of. God shows them, shows Moses something here. Let's take a look. Where do we leave off? On 25? So they're all upset. And Moses, you stinking leader, you're the worst leader. We hate your leadership, Moses. Verse 25. So he, that's Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, they were made sweet. Therefore, he, God, made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. What did he do? What is God doing? What does he work? What is all this about? The tree that makes the water, the bitter water, sweet, was not. There's not some magic eucalyptus tree that'll do this or something like that, right? This is a divine miracle. God is showing us again, all these things point to Christ, right? Jesus crucified on a tree, throw the cross into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters are made sweet. Throw the cross into the undrinkable situation, and God will bring life to that situation. A picture of the cross, a picture of the work of Jesus in our life. And God is trying to show Israel something. He's trying to build something in them. There he tested them. That word tested could really be better translated. There he proved them. Or there he revealed themselves to themselves. God already knew this, right? But he's doing this on purpose to reveal some things about them, because these songs of praise you did not really mean. And wanting me to be the God of your life, you're not really there yet. And he's showing this to them, right? He's trying to guide them. Verse 26, and he said, if you diligently heed, you might want to underline that, diligently heed or diligently embrace the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What are some of the diseases that are in Egypt? There's all of the plagues for sure. Most of those gone by now. But there's the plagues of adultery And there's the plagues of broken marriages. And there's the plagues of fatherless children. And there's the plagues of STDs. And there's the plagues of worshiping foolish things that bring you and take you far from the true and living God. And he says, listen, if you walk in my ways, you're not going to be like the rest of the world. Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where they were, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Here's where I got the title, the 70 palm resort. 70 palm trees. Sounds good, doesn't it? 12 springs of water. And God says, let's camp out here. Let's camp out. Again, who designed, who orchestrated all of this? What's he doing? What was on his heart? What was on his mind when he put all this together? Sometimes God allows a little bitterness into our life to reveal the real you. You see, 3 days ago at the Red Sea, how godly were the Israelite men in their own eyes? How spiritual were the Israelite men in their own eyes? How righteous were the Israelite men in their own eyes? How much better than the Egyptians were the Israelite men in their own eyes? And God says, all right, let's go on a little walk together, right? Now they're big complainers and they're mad at Moses and they're mad at God. And the question is not whether we'll experience bitter circumstances or not. But the reality is we will. And how are we going to react to those? I hope I have a slide on this. Do I have a slide on this? If we can't handle hardship, we cannot be substantial. No slide on that. Let me say that again. I'd like you to write this down because I think this is the thesis of what God is doing. If we cannot handle hardship, we cannot be substantial. What is God trying to make you? Into something substantial. We talked about it on Sunday even. God is trying to do a work in your life. He is trying to make you into something substantial. But if you cannot handle hardship, you cannot be something substantial. It's amazing how different people react to different situations. Here Israel is stressing out. They're saying we're going to die. They're mad at Moses. They're complaining. They're upset with God. And Moses is calm. Same situation, two very different reactions. How about you? What does it take for you to flip out? What does it take for you to lose your cool? What does it take for you to mouth off? What does it take for you to start complaining? What does it take for you to get angry? What does it take for you to turn to some vice to find comfort? I was at Costco the week before Christmas, and it was crazy. Costco at Christmas, right? It was crazy. And I'm turning in one of the aisles of my truck, and this car starts pulling out of the thing right in front of me. So I have to stop. And I'm right like kind of in the turn, just right into the aisle. Like if this is the aisle right here, my car's right here. I'm turning. I'm right here. So I'm barely in this aisle. And there's a car right behind me trying to turn into the same aisle. And now he's stuck in the straight lane. And I've got this car pulling. It's going to be what, 15 seconds maybe? And the guy behind me just lays into the horn. Bonk! And I'm like, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to hit the guy? I mean, what do you want me to do, right? And I didn't say anything. I didn't give the guy the bird or anything. I don't. That's not a temptation for me. I did just go like, what do you want me to do, right? Not sticking my hand out or anything. And I didn't think anything of it. And the guy's still laying on the horn. And I'm like, dude, lighten up. Is this all it takes? So that car pulls out, and I pull in that parking spot. I'm starting to get out of my car. All of a sudden, I hear like rocks hitting my car. Clash, 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 clash. The guy got a brand new full soda cup full of ice and Coke and threw the thing hard against the back of my truck. And it just made a loud sound. Coke all over my truck. I get out of my car. I start running after the car. I take about three steps and I go, Dave, what are you doing, right? What are you doing? And I stop, you know, and I'm like, I don't know why I'm telling you this story. What does it take for you to flip out? For some people, it's very, very little. And God is trying to make us into something substantial. And if we flip out on the smallest things, if we cannot handle hardship, we cannot be substantial. I've seen people unravel and fall into severe depression because they lost a pet. Now, hey, I love dogs. I love dogs, man. They're amazing. And I get it. I don't mind. I mean, I my compassion. But there's a limit, right? There's a limit. I've seen others lose a loved one and still be a pillar, still be serving people around them, still be a pillar of strength for their family and for others. And how do you explain that difference? How does it happen? Let me ask you, if one falls apart and falls into depression because they lost a poodle, and one stands as a pillar when they've lost a spouse, is one right and one wrong? What do you think? I'm getting both answers. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? One's not really wrong, but it sure shows what? You got a low capacity, man. You got a low capacity. Some people just can't handle more than a thimble full of problems. And can I tell you something about that person? They can never be substantial. They can never be what God has called them to be. And God is trying to make the children of Israel, the men of Israel, into something substantial, men who walk with God, men who have character. And let me just ask you, which person would you rather be? The one who falls apart when your goldfish dies, or the one who can still be a pillar even in the most demanding of times? And who would you rather follow? This is what God was doing. And it is so inspiring to watch a man whose roots are so deep in his relationship with God that he does not move when the storm rages. They come through the fire unsinged, man. They go, they don't only come through the fire unsinged, they come out stronger. They come out with a deeper knowledge of God. They come out with greater wisdom. They have more discernment. They have more insight into life. They have more compassion on others. They're a better builder of men after going through it. And it is impressive to watch when that happens. And that is what God is trying to do in these men's lives. It is equally heartbreaking. It's incredibly impressive to see a man like that. It is equally heartbreaking to see a person who never progresses because I'm always going through a hard time. Hey, well, I'm just going through a hard time right now. Yeah, you were going through a hard time 6 months ago. And you were going through a hard time 7 months ago. And you were going through a hard time 8 months ago. And it seems like they're always going through a hard time. That person can't be used by God the way God wants to use that person. That's what God is doing here. I have known people who have left the church over the, not this church specifically, but left churches over the most trivial issues. And yet I've seen others who work tremendously hard, enduring hardship, working long hours, all for the purpose of ministering to another. And they work behind the scenes. I'm going to brag on some of them right now. I mean, there's guys like Lorenzo who do that. There's guys like Galen who does that. There's guys like Don Underwood who does that. There's guys like Dale who do that. And I could go on and on and on. There's a lot of guys. I mean, Tim comes here and cleans the carpet at who knows what time. A guy like wakes up at 3 a.m. I mean, just insane. And goes running and then comes here. It's like he accomplishes more by 6 o'clock than I do by 3 o'clock. And they do it all behind the scenes just because they love serving God's people. It's impressive, right? It's impressive. And this is what God is trying to do. Men, you are the spiritual leaders of your homes. And can I tell you something? A home is a beautiful thing. A home is a powerful thing. There, marriages are built. Marriages that look amazing. Marriages that show the world the power of God. There, children are raised. There, love is manifest. There, lives are built. But can I tell you something? A child cannot manage a home. A child cannot be a spiritual leader in a home. Why? Why? Let me hear from you. Why? No discipline. No maturity, I heard. What else? What will happen the moment he faces hardship? He'll cry. And he'll need to be attended to. And he'll need to be taken care of. And he'll need to be burped. And he'll need to be changed. And he'll need to be... And you can't build a house that way. Building a home requires a substantial leader. And that is why God led the children of Israel into a little bit of hardship to build them into a substantial man. Because God is in the business of transforming lives. But in order for that to happen, we have to be honest about who we are. And that is the definition of the word. And there God, what? Tested them. Verse 25. There God tested them. That word means there God proved them or revealed who they really are. And then what did God do after he proved them and revealed who they really were? Did he shame them? Did he say, what's wrong with you? Was God mad at them at all? No. Incredibly, incredibly gracious, incredibly merciful. What did he do after he proved them? What did he do? Where did he take them? Hey. All right, guys, no worries. Now let's go hang out where? At the 70 Palm Resort. Let's go have some ice cream. And let's go have 12 wells of water. And let's go have some time under the sun. And this is what God does. God is in the business of transforming lives. And these are the tools God uses to allow the real work of God to begin. What's the real work of God? Transforming. How does it happen? There's two things that have to happen for it for this transformation to happen. Two things that have to happen in your life and in my life. Number one, we have to see ourselves as we really are, not as we think we are. And that's hard. That's hard. I was telling the men's leaders in our leaders meeting, you know, we do a lot of marriage counseling here. And if for any reason this was you, I'm not talking about you. This is just like, it's common. For a person who's been married several times, there's a common phrase that I hear in marriage counseling when someone's been married multiple times. I just don't know how to pick them. Okay, you've been married, this is hypothetical. You've been married three times, okay? Yeah, and this one's not working out. No, this one's not working out. And we're thinking about getting a divorce. And, well, what do you think the problem is? Well, I think the problem is I just don't know how to pick them. I have some news for you. The problem is not that you don't know how to pick them. What's the problem? You don't know how to be selfless in a relationship. You don't know how to put the needs of someone else above your own. And it's not across the board, but do you understand what I'm getting at? And what am I realizing there? The problem is you can go and have God go through a test and have God prove you and still not learn what God's trying to show you. And when you say, I still don't know how to pick them, it only reveals one thing. What does it reveal? You didn't learn anything at that bitter waters. You didn't learn anything there, right? And God's trying to show something. So that's the first thing that has to happen for this transformation, for God to make us into something substantial. We first have to allow God to reveal who we really are on our own. And the second thing that has to happen is we need this insatiable desire to ask God to lead us and guide us and direct us, and to want to obey and to follow God's wisdom. The moment that you move from seeing God's commandments as rules that you're supposed to keep, and start seeing it as these instructions that will radically bless your life, until that happens, there's no way you'll walk in God's ways. And so there's this twofold work that has to happen. God is trying to get Israel to see who they really are and to get them to see their need to obey and follow God's wisdom. And God is so abundantly merciful, man. He is so merciful. He is so abundantly merciful that we must rest in that mercy. God knows our frame. Again, he's not mad at the children of Israel. He's not frustrated at them. He's not appalled at them. He's not disgusted by them. He's merciful to them. And we've got to let mercy flow into our lives. When I, in my backyard, said, God, what's this wall? I didn't say this, but if the next step would be, don't you love me? Right? Like, that would be further down the road of sin. I didn't go that far by the grace of God. But I was disappointed with myself for having a momentary thought of like, and what did I do right then? Lord, that was so selfish of me. Forgive me, Lord. And we allow grace to flow into our life. Lord, my sin nature revealed itself one more time. Lord, I want to get right. And we've got to allow God's grace just to flow in. He's so incredibly merciful. And it's important that we understand his grace and mercy. It's life-changing. By the way, what's the last verse in the Bible? Let's flip there. What's the last verse in the Bible? Revelation 22. What is it? What's the very last verse? Very last verse of the Bible. When you find it, read it. Read it loud. Now let's all read it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wow. We've got to allow that grace to flow freely all that time. Otherwise, you'll come out of the waters of Marah and you'll go, man, I'm such a loser. I'm so messed up. God, I can't. And you just can't get well that way. You can't get well. God sees your behavior and he says, hey, no problem. Here's a bunch of mercy. And he takes him to the 70 Palm Resort. And here's what I know. If I know anything about God, if I know anything about his Holy Spirit, if I know anything about how he works in that small, still voice, what do you think he was saying to the men at the 70 Palm Resort? They get there, it's pretty plush, man. It's pretty plush. 70 palm trees, 12 wells, they're kicking back, life's good, they're relaxing, they're happy. And there's this thought that goes through their mind. Hey, what was all that complaining about? Water? Really? Were you really that upset about water? Didn't I just deliver you out of Egypt? Don't you trust my love for you? And now they have a reprieve at the 70 Palm Resort to reflect. And here's the question. How will they use it? What are they going to do at that 70 Palm Resort? What are your options? What can you do at the 70 Palm Resort? Well, you can go swimming. You can have jump from pool to pool to pool. You can play. You can be all about having fun. And should that be happening? Yeah, but if that's the extent of what's happening, you're going to miss the, at the 70 Palm Resort, when you get the reprieve, when God pours his goodness out, we need to spend some time reflecting. And when that small, still voice comes, says, hey, were you really that upset about water? Did I not lead you? Yeah, there we confess sin. And there we study the Bible. And we focus in on what God has done. And we fast a little bit. And we pray a little bit. And we try to grow. And we seek some friends who are serious about knowing God. And we put away some relationships that maybe are taking us in the wrong direction. And we can do one of two things. We can do that, or we can just party at the pool and never ever think about walking with God. Let's take a look at what happened with Israel. And we'll wrap up like three more verses and we'll break into small groups. Chapter 16. Are you there? And they journeyed from Elam. Elam is the 70 Palm Resort. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Crazy name. Which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. That's an important verse. Why do you think it tells us on the 15th day of the second month? Why in the world does it tell us that? Pardon me? No. Good guess, though. Let's think about it. 15th day of the second month. You'll remember the calendar changed on when? On Passover. It became what month? The first month. And the Passover was on what day of the first month? The 14th day of the first month. And they put the blood over the door of their house. And on the 14th day of the first month, they were delivered. They were no longer slaves of Egypt. They're now the children of God. On the 14th day of the first month, they go on a three-day journey with no water. And then God takes them to Elam, 70 Palm Resort. How long were they at the 70 Palm Resort? 27 days. 27 days at the 70 Palm Resort to enjoy, to think, to meditate, to rest, to reflect. Let's see what they did with it. Verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. What did we learn at the 70 Palm Resort? Nothing. Nothing. God is trying to take us somewhere. He is a skilled craftsman. When he starts chiseling on the clay, it's to make it into a work of art. But he gives us something called free will. And he desires not robots, but relationships. And he says, hey, I want you to ponder my ways. I'm trying to make you into something substantial. If you're just honest with me, you'll see that your flesh is controlling you. You see, you can't be a leader. You can never be anything significant. You cannot have wisdom and discernment if you're controlled by your flesh, if you're led by your carnal desires, if you're led by circumstance, vision never comes to a man led by circumstance. Vision comes to a man who looks past circumstance. Vision comes to a man who looks past the momentary hardship. And if you are going to be a builder, you have got to be able to endure a little bit of hardship and know that God is still leading you, guiding you, and taking you somewhere and doing an impressive, amazing work in your life. God is abundantly merciful. He shows tremendous grace and mercy to us when we fall, when we sin. 3 days of sin, no problem. I get it. You're babies. But let me take you to the 70 Palm Resort. Let me give you a little break. Think about these things. Now, God is abundantly merciful when we sin. He shows us tremendous grace and mercy when we fall. But do not confuse his grace and mercy with his approval. They are radically different. And he is trying to do something in our lives. He is trying to build us into substantial leaders. Again, men who are led by God, not controlled by circumstance, not controlled by flesh, not controlled by problems. Men who are able to build others. I want to read a verse to you. Proverbs 24:10. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read this. Good memory verse, by the way. Let me hear you out loud. Unified voice. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Wow. God is trying to make you into something significant. Because if you're small, I can't use you to lead a home. If you're small, I can't use you to build a teenager in this world. If you're small, I can never advance you in your corporation. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If joy comes by circumstances, what kind of life are you going to have? You're going to be moody, man. You're going to be a roller coaster. You're going to be high and low. You're going to be depressed. Whenever there's a problem, it's going to, you know. But if your joy is found in the person of God, learning his ways, trusting in Jesus, you're never going to be moved, and you'll lead others. Moses would tell them, your complaining is not against us. Your complaining is against God. And I want you to know, when we face bitter waters, we only have two options. We either complain against God. Now, we never think we're complaining against God. We think we're complaining against bitter waters. But who are we complaining against? You either complain against God or you bring it to God. And the two are mutually exclusive. Moses said, God, we don't have any water. What do you want us to do? Those who were led by their flesh said, we hate this. We hate Moses' leadership. Moses says, not me, man. I don't need you here. I feel this way sometimes when I get emails or like, why'd you say this about that? Like, I didn't make this up, man. I'm just trying to read you what the Bible says. That's about it, right? That's all I'm trying to do. And so we can't do both, right? We're either complaining against God or we're looking to God for direction. May we be wise. And may we learn the lessons at the bitter waters. And when God gives us reprieve, may we reflect and ponder and allow him to build us into what he wants us to be. Because men, I just want to encourage you. God has some amazing plans for what he wants to make you into. As we talk Sunday, he wants to transform you and to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's good at it, man. He's good at it. Let him have his way. Lean into it, embrace it, and watch his work happen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.